All right, so if you have your Bibles, open to, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Please stand with me if you are able to. All right, we're going to pick up at verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, imprisoned more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? Continuing in verse 30 here. Again, it's on the display. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. Verse 33, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your holy word. The principles that are contained within your word, they're glorious. They still stand. You say the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And we know that these principles, written by Paul, but they come from you, through Paul's pen, they're not just for Paul and the apostles and the church at Corinth. They're also for us today, the church in America, your global church. These are principles that are in your word of truth. They still stand. They still pierce the hearts. They still give us guidance, wisdom, correction, and direction. So, Lord, please speak to us here. Help us. And, Father, again, we pray that you would remind us yet again, you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. This is the book that teaches us that. Reveal yourself to us. Encourage our hearts. Comfort us, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, guys. Have a seat if you would, please. It's been said that every scar tells a story. Every scar. Think about the scars of Jesus. Where does he have his scars? His hands, his feet, and... remember Doubting Thomas, as we call him, right? Unless I could see, put my hand there. Every scar tells a story, especially the scars of Jesus. And some of you might remember, I remember for myself, growing up as a kid in California, we were knuckleheads. We would, run on the sidewalk, trip. Oh, what happens? And you scuff your knee. I have these scars, some like gnarly scars on your knees. Every scar tells a story, though, and especially the scars of Jesus. And what's neat about, as Paul opens up here, telling us essentially about his scars, it tells a story. And so what Paul's doing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's essentially having to guard and affirm his apostleship. So this is one of those places where you had teachers coming in. There are false teachers that after the apostle Paul came in, there are false apostles, false teachers, and they wanted to kind of, they're like the haters. They wanted to attack him, attack his teachings. And so he gives us his laundry list here in chapter 11, and we look at it. This is pretty much like the most detailed analysis and survey of what Paul had to go through. He shows us his scars. It's been said when looking for spiritual leaders, check their character and select them by their scars. And encountering these false teachers back then, Paul continues to back up his apostleship as he's getting attacked. But to do this, Paul doesn't refer to, hey, listen to my smoothness of speech. They knew that, hey, this guy, his letters are weighty, but his appearance, maybe not so good. and his words, maybe not the best public speaker. So what does he do? Instead of telling them how smooth his speech was, because it wasn't, he's showing them his scars. The scars of Paul, those were his credentials that God called him to be an apostle. He's got the proof of it. Whereas false teachers back then, they make others suffer for them. Please understand this. This is a principle that still exists today. Okay, this is not one of those churches where, hey, we're going to go and raise a bunch of money because we need a new jet. Now, that might sound funny today, but that's what happens with false prophets and false teachers in America. And we allow them to, sadly, because we need to know what God's word says. And even those that follow the shoes of Jesus and the apostles, we realize, wow, just like Jesus, in the ministry, you're going to have scars. And that seems to be one of the proofs, if we might say, that God calls someone. The false teachers make others suffer for them, but Paul's showing the Corinthians his scars. It's as if he's saying, look what I went through for you Corinthians. And the false teachers wanted to take advantage. They just wanted the money. They were hirelings. They're just in it for the money, for the hire. As soon as the job's gone, they're gone. As soon as the money's gone, they're gone. It's like that fair weather friend. Anybody ever have that? You know that person. They call, and you say, on your phone, like, uh-oh. And you don't answer and say hello. You're like, how much? Right? So you guys laugh because you know what I'm talking about. Just like Jesus, the good shepherd, Jesus went through pains for his sheep. Think about that. And that's our example. Again, every scar tells a story. So you might have heard it said, in eternity, what is the only man-made thing we're going to find in heaven? For all eternity, the scars of Jesus. They're made by who? By what? Us, our sins. You're not going to be there in eternity with Jesus and say, oh, but you don't love me. Prove to me that you love me. Like, uh-huh. He's going to show you the scars. He's going to have it, and you and I are going to have a glorified body. That does not make sense. But this is the God whose character, his nature is, he says that he's love. God is love. And he's going to prove his love to you throughout all eternity. And yet you and I are going to have a glorified body. And the body of Jesus is as if he carries his scars to prove his love for you. Not just now, not just what he did then, but throughout all eternity. There's going to be no one in heaven with Jesus saying, you don't love me. What have you done for me lately? And we could do that in our relationships. But the scars of Jesus tells a story. So likewise, Paul shows his scars to show the pains that he had to go through to bring the gospel for salvation and growth to the Corinthians. Whereas the false teachers, they wanted to take advantage of the people. But in today's teaching, just like how I highlighted here, look at verse 30, and we're calling this message infirmities. You and I are going to see Paul boasting about his infirmities. This is what we're calling this today, infirmities. He's not boasting in his strengths. He's actually boasting in his weaknesses. Imagine that. Let that sink in. How many of us, when you're putting on your resume, you're trying to prove something, you're going to put forth your best foot. You hear that, right? You're not going to put this on a resume or go to a job interview and they say, so why do you want this job? Or what's your 5-year plan? All those typical things I get asked in an interview. And you say, I don't know, I'm kind of weak. But what's your strength? I have a relationship with God. They'll be like, next. Right? You don't put that on a resume. You don't do that in a job interview. You're not trying to prove to someone like that you can do the job that way. But here's Paul. What does he put forth? His scars. And he's going to show you and boast in not his strengths. Like, look what I could do. He's going to boast in his weaknesses, his infirmities. So today we're going to see three main parts here. If you're taking notes, we're going to first see Paul's concession. We're going to see next Paul's confession, his concession, and then his confession. And then we'll see Paul's conclusion. But first, let's take a look at this word for infirmities. Now, I copied this from the Bible study software and wanted you to see this word. This is the original Greek word here, asthenia. I'm probably not pronouncing it as best as I probably could, but asthenia. It speaks of a want of strength, a weakness. This is the exact Greek word that Paul used here. And it can mean weakness, put it here in the notes, in the bullet points, or even feebleness. Imagine that. You're telling someone about Jesus and your walk with him because you're wanting to win souls. You're wanting to help and disciple and nourish and encourage someone. And they're like, tell me about your walk with Jesus. Well, let me tell you about how feeble I am. Like, no. Tell me how he strengthened you. Well, let me tell you about how weak I am. And right away, a lot of people just turn off. But this is Paul. This is the way of the apostles. When you tell others about yourselves, normally we're boasting about what we can do, right? Or what are our strengths? Again, if you're going for a job interview, if you're trying to get a position at some kind of a post, you're going to tell them, like, don't tell them my weaknesses. I'm going to tell all about my strengths. And a lot of times, let's get real, okay? A lot of times, people might kind of boast a little more. If you give a number and it's, say, 80, you might put 90. If it's 90, you might put 100, right? Evangelists are known as that. How many people came to the crusade and got saved? Well, it was 5,000 that came forth. Only 4,000 were in attendance. Well, you know. And so we can maybe boast about those things. And by the way, usually the greater a person's insecurities, the bigger the boasting. Just know that. Okay? There you go. There's a good principle. The greater a person's insecurities, the bigger they boast. So guess what we know about Paul? He was a humble guy. Even his name, Paul, what does that mean? Small. Little guy. Small. So Paul's boasting about his infirmities and his weaknesses. Now this is a key word in this passage we're going to look at here, starting from chapter 11, verse 22. God willing, we'll go into a little bit in chapter 12, about halfway through. But this is a key word. It's used 5 times in this passage. It's used here, as we see, in verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things which concern my infirmity. I'm going to boast about my weakness. It's used also in chapter 12. We'll get to that. In verse 5, it's used one time. And then in chapter 12, verse 9, it's used twice, including by Jesus himself. This is the word that Paul chose to write in Greek, in that language that the New Testament was written in, quoting Jesus. So this is the word that Jesus would have used. And then it's also found in verse 10 in chapter 12. We'll get into that in a bit. But Paul's boasting in his infirmities, in his weaknesses. Why? Because Paul learned that when he surrenders a weakness to God, that the strength of God's grace can rest upon him. Now, this might be new for some of you. If you're a new Christian, this would be very foreign to you. But because it's the Word of God, and if you're born again, Spirit-filled, you got God's Spirit within you, the Spirit of God would be telling your spirit, yes, yes, this is the way. The way up is down. Okay, you remember that old song? Some of you guys might remember. Down at your feet is the most high place. Anybody know that song? It's an older song, right? But kind of like Mary, being at his feet. The strength of God's grace can now empower Paul because he learned that the strength that he has next to Jesus, no bueno, is nothing. The reality is the Christian who quickly admits they're weak learns to tap into the strength and the grace of God. But the person that's still stuck in their pride, including many of us Christians, don't stay in baby mode. You could be that way for 50 years as a Christian because the Spirit of God is trying to get you and I to surrender. The proud Christian who won't admit their weaknesses is the one that has yet to discover the strength and the grace of God. And so Paul's trying to minister not to the Corinthians only back then, but to you and I today, amen? That we would be able to tap into the strength and the grace of God. And notice as we pick up in this story, let's go back to verses 30 to 33. I color code some of these on the display here. We find in verse 33, think about this, the once proud, the once magnificent Saul of Tarsus, hunter and killer of Christians, has now become the hunted. I want you to see what he's telling us. He's boasting in his weaknesses. And guess what? At the end of chapter 11, he's telling you this little story. Wow. The one that used to hunt Christians is now being hunted. And what does he have to do? He has to run for his life. They let him down through a hole in the wall, the city wall, in a little basket. Think about that. Who wants to go on missions? Maybe you want to go on missions. Yes, I want to be the one out there from America. Give them the gospel. Okay, what if you have to run and hide for your life and they let you down this little crack in the wall? He's like, well, it's the mighty Saul of Tarsus. So this is what he's boasting in. I want you to see this. It's not just a little tidbit here in the story. He's showing you that the hunter of Christians, Saul of Tarsus, now Paul the Apostle, I became the hunted. I was humbled. This is a humble way for him to say, hey, look what happened to me. And I had to humble myself. Even they let me down, or else I wouldn't be here to you Corinthians to tell you the story. He had to humble himself. Saul used to desire to arrest Christians, but now what he's telling us is that this governor of Damascus desired to arrest him. Flip the script. And you might find yourself there. I was once where I would sit there and ridicule Christians. I would think that you all, and me included now because I'm in this group, that I would think that you guys were weird. You know, pass the Kool-Aid around. You know, anybody think that or say that? That was me. And I'm like, I'm now one of them. But this is the glorious way of God. I wasn't saved when I ridiculed Christians. I kind of thought that was stupid or dumb. And yet something inside, there's the Holy Spirit telling me, like, no, Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And the only way to get saved, the only way to escape the fires of hell and enter into heaven is through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for your sins and mine as he poured out his blood. So he's telling you and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, as if to say, I was scared and had to run for my life. So he's boasting in that. He's not boasting in the fact that, yeah, they built a special elevator for me. It was built of steel, so they couldn't get to me because I'm the mighty Saul of Tarsus. He's like, no, I had to be humbled. I was scared. I'm going to boast in that. Why? Because I want the power of God to rest upon me, is what he's trying to tell you and I. So in all these things, the Lord is simply showing Paul how weak he is. I flipped the script, now he's on the other side. The hunter became the hunted. And now he's understanding, this is us as Christians. If it happened to Jesus, if it happened to basically all the prophets, John the Baptist, they loved him so much, what happened to him? Okay. Reportedly, history holds that Isaiah was sawn in half. We don't know, did he get sawn in half this way or this way? Some say like this. That happened to all those that are really following the Lord. You want like to be used awesome way and mightily? You're going to go through stuff. You're going to have scars. Okay, so we go through life. We pick up wounds, right? Remember let me just segue to this real quick. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? Bleeding. It was like 12 years. Spent all her money. Went to all the doctors. All the pros. And now she's worse. It's like us today. I go to all the psychiatrists, all this therapy. It's like they just mess up my head. You know what they call them? Like the head shrink, right? Wasted all my money. Now I'm worse off. And then you just think, what if I just reach out to Jesus? But some of us, we don't want to do that. I'm going to try. Let me waste all my time with all the professionals in the world. Jesus is like, just come to me. It's free, right? Free. Free for you and me. But he paid the price as he died on the cross for your sins and mine. Amen? That's the path to grace. So sometimes we waste all our time, all our money in the world, and it's like being that woman that has an issue of blood. If I just reach out to Jesus. And she's not even asked permission. She's like, I don't even want to get turned down. Sneaking in the crowd. And he's like, who touched me? It's like getting on the subway in rush traffic in the morning. Like, everybody touched you on the subway. What are you talking about, right? Everybody's kind of bum-rushing all that crowd. And he felt the power leave from him. So we see here Paul's concession. He has to concede. To concede, think about this, even in, we have like our voting, the whole system, to concede is to admit defeat. We have Paul's concession here. Maybe because Paul is so smart, he relied so much on his head. We know that he was a brilliant guy. Ain't nobody write like how he did in the New Testament. But maybe that was part of his problem. I could be like that, and no way am I as brilliant as Paul was. But maybe I'm speaking to someone else here that's your problem too. When the Bible says in Proverbs 3, you know the verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And you go, uh-oh, that's my whole life. That's what prevented me from getting saved. And then once you're saved, that's what prevents us from following Jesus as Lord, right? Your head gets in the way. He says, follow me. And you're like, but what do I take with it? But just follow me. But how much money? But can I go back and, you know, do this? But follow me. But wait. Are we there yet? Where are we going? Google Maps will tell me even where. Follow me. You want all those answers, then you follow. In other words, you don't want to have faith. So the Christian never follows Jesus as Lord. You want your fire insurance. He's Savior of your sins, but not the Lord of your life. So God gives you a verse. That's one of many. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Oh, I know the Lord's speaking to hearts here. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll guide, he'll direct your path. Okay, but you got to trust him and take that step, right? Pray, plan, take that step, go. And after you take that step, guess what? You're at the next first step. Pray. No, don't go there. Turn left or sit down or whatever it is. Just be open for him to guide and direct you. But maybe because Paul was so smart, he had to rely so much on his head that it got in the way. And he had to concede. Lord, I'm a failure. But in you, and he writes things like, I can do all things, Philippians 4, verse 13. What does it say? You guys know that's a Christian memory verse. Just know it in context. I can do all things. Wait a second. Through Christ. What is he going to do? Who strengthens me? You know, Christ is not going to strengthen you to go against the will of God. To go against the will of God, you're in sin. That's the way God looks at it. So he's going to strengthen you to do his will. I say that speaking to myself because when I was a kid, I was just like bench press. Come on, you can do it. I can do all things through Christ. That's not the context of what he's meaning. I got to laugh at myself. So maybe some of you guys are laughing because you've done that too. So Paul's head, maybe he got in the way. He's a brilliant guy. But now after becoming a Christian, God had to show Paul how weak he is. That I'm on the other side. And now I have to keep apologizing to you, God, because I'm hunted and I'm scared. And they had to let me down through a little crack in the wall in a basket. How embarrassing. And he's doing what? He's boasting in that. Now, if you're telling your missionary story, that's something you're usually going to leave out, right? You're going to like go back home and like, how many souls got saved? You're going to give them all the quantifying things. How much did you do? Oh, yeah, we fasted this night. I did this. All-night prayer vigil. And then what? I don't want to. I had to be let down this crack in the wall, and then all this stuff was falling on me, and I was scared. Oh, make sure they're not going to shoot arrows at me from above or below. That's the mighty Saul of Tarsus. So Paul had to experientially learn about the strength of God and the strength of God's grace. But he had to humble himself. He had to concede. God, I can't do this. And what's next? Look at this in chapter 12 now. Let's get this in chapter 12. You see on the display, let's read about this in the Word. Chapter 12. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my, again, infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh, hear this out, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord, what does it say? Three times, that it might depart from me. All right, so now we have Paul's confession. Paul tells the story of, as he says, a man in Christ here. It's his own personal story. We know that. We see it in verse 7. Paul's telling you about himself. But remember, he's boasting in his weaknesses, in his infirmities. Now think about this today. You might hear of people writing books, movies, going on YouTube all over, doing tours, you know, Heaven Boy or something like that. They died and they went to heaven. That's not Paul. He's not boasting, and look at my book deal I got. You know, by the way, it's a New York Times bestseller. You can buy it now. It's on Amazon. Here's the link. That's what we do today. So I doubt very much about those heaven boy, heaven girl kind of stories. By the way, if I die and go to heaven, I tell my wife, don't pray to bring me back, okay? I'll be like, oh, glory, Lord, take me home. Got to tell that to your wife. It's a little tough to say. But Paul's telling a story that this was maybe when he was in Lystra. He was stoned to death. You can read about this in Acts 14, verse 19. They dragged him out of the city, supposed that he was dead. Gathered around him, Lord, raise him from the dead. He probably came back like, man, I don't know if that was a dream or not, but why'd you have to bring me back? Now he's telling the story here, his own firsthand account, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But here in this passage, we can say that we see Paul's confession. Again, verse 5, Paul again uses this word for infirmities, weaknesses. Paul's confessing to God as well as to them in Corinth and to us today, and billions around the planet that have read this, saying, I'm so weak that when I died and went to heaven, God had to keep me humble. He had to keep me humble. He allowed a thorn in the flesh. And in fact, I prayed 3 times. How many times do you guys go into prayer? You're like, God, maybe you didn't hear last time. God, maybe you didn't hear those prior 2 times. And you don't want to hear this, where Jesus says, my grace is sufficient. I don't know about you, but I've been there before. Like, I don't want your grace. I want the rescue. I'm just getting real. Anybody else pray like that? So be aware. You could pray to the Lord, the Prince of Peace, as you're going through the storms of life. Oh, I know that the Lord's speaking to hearts here. Maybe you're going through something right now. We all are either going into a trial or coming out of a trial, or you're in it right now. That's the life of a Christian if you're doing the will of God. And so here Paul is basically saying, I'm so weak that when I went to heaven, God had to keep me humble. Why? Because I'd be doing like the heaven boy tour. And I'd be boasting and bragging about, hey, look, I went to heaven and let me tell you the secrets. He'd be writing his own book and it wouldn't be classified as the word of God. So he's boasting in the fact that God had to keep him humble because his weakness, his infirmity of what? His pride in his flesh. Oh, just like me, just like us, right? So a lot of us are like, oh, Lord, reveal to me. I want to see your angels. Oh, I want to go to heaven. Like, oh, do you? Because you're also asking for the addendum. But I don't want that thorn in the flesh. I just want the experience. I want to hear the angels. I want to see those ones that are flying around. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Oh, then God might have to also keep you and I humble and give you a thorn in the flesh, so to speak. So after Paul is resurrected back into his body, he has some kind of thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. Many speculate maybe it was his eyesight. If you're taking notes, here's what he wrote. This is the next book we're going to be in, by the way, called Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. It's almost like preschool or kindergarten stuff. He's like, see with what large letters I have written you with my own hand. It's actually what he says. You read that, you're like, I wonder on the scroll. I was like, the scribe that's writing it down, taking notes, as he's probably speaking it, and it's like, Paul, hey, let me write in there too. And he's probably writing these real, he's like kindergarten letters, right? See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. That's the exact quote from Galatians 6, verse 11. So it's thought that Paul maybe had really bad eyesight. You know what I'm talking about. You guys with the smartphone, you're like me, right? I like getting the bigger phones. Why? Because it's hard to see. And then even it's too small, and I got to like, you guys know that. You know how to do this on your phone, right? Why? Because we get older. We can't see. Maybe he had bad eyesight. We don't know. I kind of play around with this in my head. Maybe when he was stoned to death, maybe they knocked him in the head a little bit. He came back, and he's like lumpy head. We don't know that. So maybe he got resurrected, but like, oh, man, that. You look a little deformed there. Maybe that's why the Corinthians are like, his words on paper are good, but in person, oh, not very impressive. Maybe he had lumpy head. Maybe he was twisted. Maybe he's walking with a limp, like he's like Frankenstein. We don't know. We don't. We know that he was a smaller guy. Maybe his thorn in the flesh was, you can imagine this, the constant persecution he had to go through with other people. Constantly, over and over. Or maybe it was this deep emotional and mental suffering Maybe depression, which is very common with people in ministry. The apostles probably went through it. Think about that. And that might be, maybe that ministers to someone here. Maybe that's a thorn in the flesh. God, now, by the way, depression is not sin. It's what you do in depression. Make sense? Okay. Temptation is not sin, but if you're getting tempted to sin, to give in, then that temptation, if you give in to that sin, then it becomes sin. The passage where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. Jesus on Jesus. What does Jesus tell you about himself? I'm gentle and lowly in heart. When you look at the original Greek word for lowly in heart, this is a non-politically correct Jesus. You won't see this in the movies. He's saying, I get depressed in my heart. So he knows what it's like for people to promise you things and then leave. Or to be hanging on the cross with Peter and all the others, I'll die for you. So he knows what it's like to be abandoned, to be told by humanity all these lies, and yet he still had to do the Father's will. He knows what that's like. So it's a learn from him. So whatever it was that Paul went through, maybe the constant physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual pain that kept him humble and close to God, maybe that's part of what he went through. Maybe that's the thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. It may have been something physical, maybe spiritual, maybe emotional, maybe all the above. But whatever it was something that God used to keep Paul humble. And remember how Jesus prayed in the garden? Also, how many times? According to Scripture, 3 times, the same prayer. If there's any other way, God, any other way, Father, for these people to be saved. And how does he end up, that prayer? Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done. That's our example. And here's Paul praying 3 times. And Jesus tells him what? Basically, I'm not going to take it away. Why? My grace is sufficient. He got answered. But was it the answer he was looking for? No. When you pray, maybe fast and pray. I did it twice. I don't know if I would do that 3rd time because I don't want to hear my grace is sufficient. But what if you fast and pray, and you're going through it, and again, the Prince of Peace, you ask him to take away the storm, but he doesn't take away the storm. He gives you peace through the storm because he wants to show you off, whether it's like a Job or the apostles or you and I. Look at my son. Look at my daughter. Look at them. They go through it just like you go through it. They go through more, especially being a Christian. If you use a ministry, you're going to go through way more. And yet he's going to put you on display. Why? It's like this grandpa. You know what I mean? You know, grandpa wants to show off the grandkids. Like, check it out. Like what he did with Job. You ever read Job? Nobody wants to go through Job stuff. You read it, you're like, ah, thank you, God, that's not my calling. You know what I mean? Okay? And we read these things, and we realize that God might be showing you off to show that even the angelic realm, delivering another blow of defeat to the demons, the fallen angels, that in this world, in this life, living in this body of flesh, you and I were nothing against the angelic realm. But with the grace of God and the power of God in your life, you can defeat the angelic realm that's against you, the enemy. But not with your strength, only with God's strength and grace. Amen? And he'll put you on display. Imagine that. So question for you, maybe someone here has a thorn in the flesh, whatever it is. Maybe it's a constant physical, emotional, spiritual, mental thing. Maybe you've got some kind of thorn in the flesh. Can we pray for you? But are you okay with it if, just like Jesus, if the Father's will is that you got to go through it? Good thing Jesus prayed and he said, nevertheless, at the end, not my will, let your will be done, Father. Because if he got his way, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. And you and I would be doomed to live and die, burn in hell at the end of time. Then the great white throne judgment, we'd be thrown in the lake of fire for all eternity to burn forever and ever. So Jesus had to do the Father's will. Paul did the Father's will too. Are you and I willing to do the Father's will? Or is it only if your prayers get answered how you want? Think about that. So who's God and who's Lord? If Jesus is Lord, what's your place? To call him Lord is indicative of a relationship. He's Lord. One Lord has many what? Servants. So if you're serving him, are you going to do what Jesus says as Lord? Or are you going to try to be Lord? Okay? So Paul's trying to show you and I, hey, we need to boast in our weakness. That's the way to tap into the strength of God. our pride and your flesh would be like, no, I could do this like the song says. I do it my way. Yeah, that's the guy that's going to die and burn in hell. Right? And that's the so-called Christian. That's a fake Christian. Satan loves that. Why? Because that person is a great example of how he wants, how Satan and the fallen angels, how they want Christians to live. So you'd be a bad example for all Christendom. But that's not the way of God. That's not what he wants for you. That's not what he wants for me. He wants you and I to have his strength. But maybe you have some kind of thorn in the flesh. Something there. And it won't go away. It's something nagging. And you're like, I didn't pray just three times. Fast and pray. I put on prayer chains. It's been there for decades. Maybe it's like the one with the issue of blood. You've got to keep reaching out to Jesus. But what if he doesn't take it away? What if he tells you the same thing as Paul? My grace is sufficient. I'm going to give you grace to handle the storm. I'll give you peace through the storm. Many of us don't want to pray because you know that might be the answer, right? Because you're trying to evangelize to someone that knows you. Maybe you live with them. Maybe they're your coworker or neighbor. And they want to know that you don't just have a Bible, but you believe it. And I know because that was me on the other side. That I want to see real. This is New York. We can see, you can sniff out fake easy, right? Anybody know that? New York's like that. Nobody in New York, you don't trust anybody if someone walks up to you. I learned that coming from California. We do evangelism, just walk up to people. You talk to people on the train, they're like, they grab their purse. The pearl clutching. Oh. Right? In different places in the South or in California, you can walk up to people and have a conversation. In New York, you walk up to someone on the streets or in the subway or in the market. People are like, you talking to me? You come crazy about you? I don't got no money. So we don't trust people. Why? New York is, we've been faked, right? So you're looking for real. Do you know that that same principle exists, those that know you? They want to know that you don't just have a Bible, but you believe it's the very word of God. They want to see you apply it because they're not going to do it. But you're going to be the Bible they read. Like Paul writes about, we're living letters written on the very hand, by the very hand of God. So maybe like Paul, you're a thorn in the flesh if you have something like that. Maybe it's simply something God's using you. He's trying to get you to be humble, like Paul, to confess it, to concede. I can't handle this. And to confess, I don't have the strength. I'm weak. Teach me about your grace. We sing about these songs. So if that's you, then cry out to God so he can bless you with his grace. He wants to do that, I believe. That's why he brought you in. So the grace of God. God's grace is always more than sufficient to help you. But will you allow him to help you? He wants to. But imagine, even like Paul here, what is he boasting about? Imagine boasting and you're telling the story of you and your walk with Jesus. I'm going to boast about how I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer. People are like, what? Say what? Is that your testimony? I'm boasting in how Jesus didn't answer my prayers. And I prayed three times. And what was his answer? My grace is sufficient. What? And now it opens the door for people to learn about the grace of God as they watch your life, even as we watch the life of Paul. So Paul's confession. He says he pleaded. He pleaded. If you ever like beg him, you go into prayer, you're begging, please God, take this away, help me. And not just stay there for 5 minutes. You're pleading, begging him. Three times. But the Lord didn't give Paul what he asked and begged for. Again, that's like Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. This is Matthew 26, verse 39. Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Not a physical cup. It's like, do I have to partake this? What do I have to go to the cross to die for humanity, for you and me? And he says at the end, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That's how you and I need to pray, for the will of God. You can give your heart to God. God, this is tough, but I want to do your will. Please empower me because I'm weak and you're strong. So when Paul pleaded with the Lord three times, here's how I imagine it. It's like this. God, please help me. I can't take this. Rescue me. Come on, God, help me. You know, there's no prayer chain like we might have the email prayer chain. But I imagine him just crying out to God. And we're talking, this is Paul the Apostle. When he fasted, he probably like really severely going into prayer, wanting, endeavoring to hear from him. Like, say what? Your grace is sufficient. And he prayed three times. He didn't get the answer he wanted, but he was stuck having to admit, to concede, and to confess, I'm weak. I need your grace. I need your strength. So instead, the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in what? This is the word that Jesus used, the same Greek word that Paul is telling us here. Quoting Jesus, Jesus used the exact same Greek word. You want my strength? We sing a song, too, that comes out of this. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. We sing the song, do you really want that? That comes out of this. That's the principle. So when you're weak, do you admit that you're weak or you just want his strength? It's your pride that won't get you to concede. Just like you see these polls and all, it's like, did you lose? Did you concede? Nah. Let's wait until they count some more. Right? Why? Pride. Same thing for you and I. So Paul's confession. Paul confesses that he's weak. And by the way, God's given us a principle here. When you confess your weakness, that's when God can give you strength. That's a principle. So if you want the strength of God, you want to know the grace of God, you can't just study it. I went to Bible college. We taught that, and it was really tough. That's one of those tough topics that you can't learn it intellectually. You have to experience it experientially. How do you get there? Sometimes by suffering. Sometimes like Paul. Sometimes by the mental trauma. We don't have that here in America as a Christian. There's people that in other countries, they get persecuted, killed. Like Iran right now, imagine. Like what we're doing right now, publicly, reading Bibles, praying, worshiping Jesus out loud. Man, we'd be strung out and hung, right? Like we do in Iran or North Korea. Many places. We don't really get persecuted like that. But God's given us a principle here that when you confess your weakness, that's when God can give you his strength. But sometimes our sinful pride gets in the way. That's all of us, whether it's Paul or me or you. In the world, to admit that you need help. In the world, to admit that you need help, that means failure. But with God, God's economy is totally opposite. But with God, admitting that you need help, hello, the Holy Spirit's called the what? The helper. Many of us haven't figured that part out in our intellectualism, right? Wait a second. You're the helper. I need help. Nah, let me try it my way first. Anybody do that? And then it's like crash and burn, baby, right? It's like going 100 miles an hour face first into a brick wall, and you get up like, I can handle this. I'm okay. You do that a couple times. It's like, oh, why is your nose crooked? Because I just run into the wall a lot of times. But when God sees things, he sees it this way. When you and I admit our weakness before God and before his people, look at Paul. How many billions of people read about this? He's like boasting about the once braggadocious Saul of Tarsus. He's like a little kid having be let down through a hole in the wall. He's boasting about that. Why? He's like, I'm scared, but Jesus will give me his grace, his strength. So you could tap into the strength of God's grace. You need to admit your weakness. Ask God for his strength. And guess what? That's God's growth plan for you. Or you can hold on to your pride. You can come back 10 years from now. You'll sit in the same area, and guess what? No growth, no maturity. You'll see everybody else pass you. And God doesn't want that for me or for you. He wants you and I to take the simple route. The simple is surrender to him, right? Like Paul, concede, confess. So the sad truth is that many Christians hold on to their pride, and they're never going to understand the strength of the grace of God. You have to experience his grace. You don't just read about it intellectually. And some say sometimes the distance between here, intellectually, and here, oh, it might be just 18 inches, but it feels like it's an eternity, right? Billions of miles sometimes. They're like, I don't know. I trust myself. I need to trust you, Lord. All right, let's just continue on. By the way, the word he writes here for caught up, it's the same word, harpazo. That speaks of the what? The rapture of the church. Exact same Greek word. He's caught up. This is like a picture of the rapture. Let's continue on. We're going to have to close here. This is the last slide. Let's look at read in verse 9 and 10. And by the way, Susan, can we set up for time to close in worship? And maybe you want prayer. We're going to see Paul's conclusion here. If you want prayer, we want to pray for you. We prayed you in, that God would bring you in. Look at this in verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. This is Jesus saying to Paul, So what's Paul doing? He's bragging about the fact that I'm weak, he's strong. But you're never going to understand the strength of God. We could sing about it, you could write about it, you could read tons of books. But until that heart surrenders to the ways and the work of the Holy Spirit, you ain't going to understand the grace of God. It just doesn't come that way. It's not until you surrender and you say, I am weak, you're strong. Help me. Maybe you're going through whatever it is. Maybe it's a trial. Maybe you would consider it a thorn in the flesh. Verse 10, here's Paul now. Here's his conclusion. Therefore, verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities. It's like, bring it on. Whatever you're bringing or allowing into my life, that's God's growth plan for me. I think I can't handle this battle. And by the way, for the Christian, you take a step, take another step, take a leap, whatever it is. You get tougher and tougher challenges, don't you? God's stretching you so that you grow because he loves you. That's a loving father. He's claiming ownership of you. He loves you and he wants his child to grow. That's why you're going through it. So Paul's conclusion here, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. That's the same exact word again. In reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. He's not doing this so he's like, I could be braggadocious. I'm going to write my next book. It's going to be the next New York Times bestseller. It's going to stay at the top of the charts for the next 10 years, next 50 years. What does he do this for? He says it's for Christ's sake. What are you willing to go through so that you can grow with Jesus Christ? Are you willing to grow through the things that you call your trial? Or are you just going to handle it on your own? He's the helper. He wants to help you. This is why I believe he brought you in here. And look what he ends up saying, this last sentence of verse 10. And we'll close. For when I am what? Weak, then I am strong. You look at that, like, this guy's mental. What's he writing about? You don't put that on a resume. You don't go and, yeah, I'd like to work here. Why do you want to work here? Because I'm pretty weak. Right? What do they say? Next. You're just wasting my time. Get out of here, kid. But this is Paul. What's he saying here? I want his strength. He says in verse 9 that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you want the power of Jesus Christ or you just want your fire insurance, right? Is he just savior for your sins? He wants to be the Lord of your life. If you're Lord, guess what? He ain't. He's not Lord. And he wants to be savior and Lord. So Paul's conclusion is to boast in not just his weaknesses. I believe that Paul's saying through his writing, he wants you and I as Christians, not just Corinth, also Queens, New York City, every Christian, he wants you to boast in your weakness. Think about this right now, Christian. There's people you're praying for to get saved. People that you want to reach. People that you want to know Jesus like how you know. And they're checking out your life. As soon as you go on display or on the record and say that you're a Christian, they're checking out your choices, aren't they? Any of you know that? Some of you, you don't want to tell people that you're a Christian. Why? Because they're gonna examine your life, right? But maybe that's how they're going to get saved too. Is they're going to see you go through your trials, your thorn in the flesh, and then be like, man, why are you still smiling? Is something wrong with you? Are you smoking something? No. You're not getting high? No, you're getting high on Jesus, man. And God will open a door for you to preach. And that'll be way better than I could ever preach. Why? Because there's people that know you and they're examining your life and they see that you're still the same person. But you're changed, what we call like the transformation, right? It's like the caterpillar turned into the butterfly. You still look the same, your name's still the same on your ID, but you ain't the same. It's because of the transformational work of Jesus Christ in your life, but you got to surrender to him. So Paul's conclusion, boast in your weakness. The word that Jesus used for weakness, again, it's the same original word. With Paul, he translates it here, or we translate it from into English as infirmities. So Paul's conclusion from praying, but not being delivered. Hey, I want his strength. Bring it on, Lord. You're Lord, so whatever you're going to appoint or allow, that's God's growth plan. Not just for Paul, but for you and me. And what does he say here? I want this to be your statement too, and mine. Therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my, what does he say? You guys are shy to say it. He says, I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So it's as if Paul's saying, because my goal is spiritual growth and I want God's power in my life, I see the path to God's power is for me to concede my weaknesses to God and to confess and cry out to God. And then what? Then the Heavenly Father is going to empower me to do His will, just like Jesus, just like with Paul, just like with you and me. I believe God wants His power to rest upon you and I. So you and I, as we grow, we must grow to know this principle. I'm weak, God is strong. I'm weak, God is strong. If you're willing to admit that you're weak, I'm going to ask, as we close in prayer, we're going to have a time of worship. If you want prayer, then as we close in worship, I'm going to ask you to come forward. We could pray for you. Okay, and there's others that can help pray, too, for the gals and for the guys. You guys can come up to pray. Or if you want prayer, too, I'm not sure. But I believe that God's brought people in. You're going through it. Maybe you got some kind of thorn in the flesh. And it's either appointed or allowed because it's God's growth plan for you. He's wanting you to simply, again, just like Paul did, concede. I can't handle this. Confess. I'm weak. You're strong. Can you help me, God? And if that's you, we want to pray for you. But be okay with it. If God doesn't deliver you, He may. But He might just be the Prince of Peace giving you peace through the storm of life so that you grow and you mature. He wants you to grow spiritually mature for me and you, for all of us. Amen? All right, let's all stand, please. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. We can continue to worship. If you want to worship, that's great. But if you want prayer, we want to pray for you. And then simply come forward. If you want prayer for that or something else, we can pray for you. But Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you again for your holy word. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the work of your Spirit as you speak to the hearts here. Father, we admit to you, just like Paul, we are weak. You're the one that's strong. We want to be strengthened by your grace. And maybe that's your answer for some of us who have been praying and praying, and maybe the trial, whatever we're going through, maybe it's not being taken away, and we're taking matters into our own hands. But you're trying to teach us, maybe trying to teach that person, that your grace is sufficient, that your grace will strengthen them. Help us, Lord, to hear from you and to respond to you. We know that Paul didn't write this just for the church at Corinth, or maybe he didn't know, but we know that your word stands forever. You are using your principles in your word. You want to speak to us here. Do that heart surgery if you have to, Father. Help us. We pray. We beg you. Help us all. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.